The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 15, to the end of the chapter. The apostle begins by asking this question: what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm using a human illustration because of your natural limitations. For just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free, so to speak, in regard to righteousness. But then what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. That's the return you get. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return, the payoff, the wages, is sanctification. And its end, the end product, is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We've been studying together Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, and you'll remember that these three chapters are basically an explanation of what it means to be under grace. Aren't you glad that grace is the king? The reign of grace, that's what we're talking about. As chapter 5, verse 21 says, sin reigned in death, but grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Christ our Lord. I don't know anything more important than to know what it means to be under grace. We're seeing the implications of this in this great sixth chapter of Romans, and we're praying that the Lord will increase our understanding more and more and help us, by the way, to experience it as well, because we want to have this translate in our lives, not merely to understand it. You know, I was awakened today with this phrase in my heart: we are not under grace because we are free from sin, but we are free from sin because we are under grace. I want to say that one more time. That's worth noting. We are not under grace because we are free from sin. I think we often think that if we could become sinless, then all of a sudden we'd be under grace and be acceptable. But it's just the reverse of that. We are free from sin because we are under grace. We didn't stop being a sinner when we stopped sinning. To make my point, we stopped being a sinner when Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know, in such a subtle way, we tend to put sin and unrighteousness upon ourselves. And if that's the ground for living, then I tell you, we're hopeless. We're going to be entangled, enmeshed, and mixed up the rest of our lives. It's wonderful to know that the grace of God cancels out all guilt and the power of sin. So we're either under law or under grace. They simply won't mix. And if we are under grace, it's such a thrilling freedom that it can hardly be described. It means we are not under condemnation or guilt. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, if we are only under grace, what's to keep us from sinning? Now, that's the big question. If it's true, as Paul says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. By the way, do you know that doctrine? I can only get a percentage of people to believe that. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's exactly what the apostle says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It's amazing how few people can understand that and grasp the implications of it. But what do you think took care of your sins? Did you do anything to stop them? It's only the grace of God that abounds all the more, and that's true, by the way, past, present, and future. Some people have such a job believing the straightforward gospel. We stumble over the grace of God. How we love to be Galatian Christians, because we want to have something left over of our self-life as it comes out on the other side, so to speak. We can do nothing to establish our worth before God. It's either by grace or it's by nothing. So the apostle says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What a wonderful doctrine. Now then, having said that, isn't the conclusion of all this, I can just go right on sinning? Well, the apostle is going to work out the relationship between grace and sin. If we are not under law, if there's no claim upon us, no threats for wrongdoing, if we are only under grace and only acceptable, then what keeps us from sin? The sixth chapter of Romans is an attempt to work out that relationship between sin and grace. The apostle is going to give two basic reasons why it does not follow that we go on in sin because we are under grace. He asked two very pertinent questions which divide this chapter to look at it in terms of an outline. The first question is in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Since he has said that where sin increased, grace abounds all the more, so does it follow then that we continue in sin? The answer, of course, is no. The first reason, and it's rather shocking to most people, is because, strangely enough, we are freed from sin. Because of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, we became dead to sin. Now, we have seen that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Now, the apostle closes this discussion and this point he's making by stating in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now he poses the second question, similar to the first one. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? All right, if we are not under law, if there's no claim upon us, no condemnation, but we're under grace, are we to go on sinning? Again, of course, the answer is no. The apostle is going to give us the second reason why it does not follow that we are under grace, and that leads to a looseness and a flaunting of grace. On the contrary, it leads to a true liberty and not to a carnal license. He gives us the reason in the form of an illustration, and you can see that he really wants to make it very clear. He notes in verse 19 that he is speaking in human terms, or what we would say, he's using an illustration. He says, because of our natural limitations, so that we can thoroughly understand. Sometimes it is difficult. I think all of us struggle with words like law and grace. What do they mean? Are they just words? We often don't understand the reality that's behind them. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will really help our hearts. He uses the illustration from a slave. He simply tells the story of a slave. In the first century, a large part of the Roman Empire was in slavery, by the way. I understand at least every other person, 50% of the population, was a slave at one time or another. Many times, people were even born into slavery, if you can imagine. Their parents were slaves, and they were slaves too. They were born slaves. Slaves, of course, had no rights. They were like chattel, like pieces of property or furniture to be sold at will. If they did wrong, they were under the constant threat of their master. Their master could demand what he wanted. If they did not perform, they could be liable even to death. So great threats were upon people who were slaves. It was just a miserable life, like a form of death. That's the only word you can use for it. As a matter of fact, the only way most people got out of slavery was by death. It was the only way they got out. If a slave died, literally died, then you see he would be freed from his old master. Well, the only way we could get out of the mastery of sin is by death, and of course by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Also, slaves at times could be purchased. If some master wanted to transfer a slave, they had quite a ritual to do this, so they could exchange masters by means of purchase. Paul tells us in verse 16 about this slave principle. Then he goes on to describe the two masters, what it means to go from one master to another. And finally, in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, he tells us what the wages are of each of these masters, what it means to serve one as over against the other, the power of sin or the power of righteousness, that is, the flesh or the spirit. Now, let's take a look, first of all, at the slave principle. It's described in verse 16. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone, anything, any principle, any power, as obedient slaves, if you give yourselves over to anything, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey. You're in his power. If you obey it, if you yield to it, you're under it. Now, on the one hand, you might yield to sin, which leads to death, or you might yield to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the slave principle is very clear. It's very obvious that if you are under something, you're dominated by it. It's going to be the driving passion of your life. You'll be subjected to it, to that course or that thing. The apostle, of course, is very knowledgeable about human nature, and he knows that a man can never be morally or personally neutral. We're going to be motivated by some force, I can tell you that. We simply cannot be morally neutral. It's impossible. We're like hungry vacuums that are constantly taking in something. We were made to be under something, to be submitted to something, to yield to something. We will be motivated and dominated, in this case, either by sin or by righteousness. Now, we can see that in life in a practical way. It shows up in all forms of life. The second part of this slave way is given in verse 19. As you once yielded your members to impurity, to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. For this is the process that brings us to greater and greater wholeness. If we give ourselves over to some power, that power wants to control us more and more. That's the point the apostle is making. We can see that in very dramatic ways. Take drugs, for example. If someone gives himself over to drugs, they go into a greater and a greater bondage. If we give ourselves over to a certain sin or a certain thing, it tends to possess us more and more. We become more and more under its bondage. That's why the great psychologist William James said, we have to make our habits work for us. Some people have bad habits, and these habits work against them. They're dominated by them, and more they're subject to these powers and forces in their life. Now, to follow up the story of the slave and the master, the freedom is in the choice, not so much in the power, because once we give ourselves over to a power, we are dominated by that, and our life will be controlled and manipulated by these forces to a greater and greater bondage. That's a very simple principle, I think, to understand. The apostle is saying, in effect, now look, this is the way life is. We're going to yield to something, and the consequences of that yielding are going to be momentous. Very interesting how he describes the wages. What do you get, he asks. He makes a contrast and a parallel, and he points out three different contrasting factors. For example, in verse 19 he says, as you once yielded your members to impurity, so sin leads to impurity, that's the wages that it pays. On the other hand, the opposite of that would be purity, or what we call sanctification. The old word sanctification, which we understand very little, I think, in modern times, has a thought of it of purity. It's a wholeness or a wholesomeness, really, so that our life becomes intact, whereas before we yielded to corruption and shame and wound up with that. You know, sin always does that. It leads to greater and greater impurity, but righteousness leads to sanctification. So the first contrast is impurity versus purity, or impurity versus holiness, impurity versus wholeness and sanctification. Now the next contrast is in verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So it's a contrast between shame versus righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free, basically with reference to goodness or godliness or righteousness. And what was the return? What was your paycheck? What did you get back? What return did you get from the thing of which you are now ashamed? Many people live in shame, of course, and are not ashamed because they've not been awakened to righteousness. But with their new understanding, having been awakened by the Spirit of Christ, they would even be ashamed to describe what they did with their life, all their dishonesty, and all the many things that goes on. But the end of those things, the paycheck, is death. But he says, now that you have become set free from sin, in verse 22, and have become slaves of God, the return you get, the payoff, the paycheck, is sanctification, and the end is eternal life. So the contrast is shame versus acquittal. That is, condemnation or guilt. That's an awful state to be in, to feel shame. It makes us feel like we don't want to wake up in the morning. We don't like to look life in the eye. We feel shifty-eyed. We don't like to look God in the face. We don't feel His approval and His blessing. We go around with that uncomfortable, easy, uneasy feeling that if we found out what we really are, we would never be acquitted. But under the new master, Jesus Christ, we get acquittal. We get righteousness, and righteousness means that we are in the right. We have a right relationship with God. We have a right to live, and we feel that way. We experience it. The third parallel is in verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The comparison is really between death and life. Those are the only adequate words that describe the difference between them. We're talking about ultimate death and ultimate life in a physical and an absolute sense, real death and real resurrection. But we're also talking about the quality of life that could only be described as a form of death. Are there some people who'd rather be dead than alive? Many of them, because life has a death-like quality. It's lost its meaning. There is no life. It's just an existence, a very bland, often meaningless, frustrating type of existence where a person feels in bondage to forces beyond his control. We feel guilt and shame and go through life wondering, is there any meaning, any liberty, any freedom? Well, that's basically what it means to be on your own, to be under the law, and to be in a self-life. But thank God the grace of God comes along and cuts through all of that and puts us under a new master. So the apostle begins to tell us about the two masters. In verse 17, Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you have been committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That's a very beautiful, important verse. I'm particularly interested in verse 17, which says, you have from the heart become obedient to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. There are three items in that verse for us to look at. First of all, let's see that it's something to which we have been committed. It is not something committed to us. It's a very important insight. So many times we're trying to get a hold of something. You know, we're hoping to get a hold on grace. We're hoping that maybe something will come along and deliver us. But this says that we are delivered to it. Paul, of course, is carrying on his analogy of the slave. The word deliver here, or commit, is really the word betray. It means to give over. You remember the word is used when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas gave Jesus over to the soldiers. And once Jesus was given over to them, he fell into their power. And eventually, of course, he was in the hands of Pilate. Now, the marvelous truth is this. God has delivered us over to Jesus Christ and his doctrine. God, by his Spirit, has taken us from sin, redeemed us by the death of Jesus Christ from the former master, and has delivered us over to righteousness. It isn't something we have to hold on to. I've got good news. I am not trying to be good. I gave that up a long time ago. First of all, I am no good. If someone doesn't deliver me over to goodness, I'm lost. Maybe you found the energies to be good, but I haven't. It takes the power of the Lord Jesus Christ by his redemptive blood to cut through all the shackles of death and sin and to hand me over to righteousness. So we have been delivered. That's why this is a deliverance doctrine, a true deliverance doctrine. As a matter of fact, the American Standard Version says, translating, this is the doctrine that delivered you. Do you want to be delivered? This is the doctrine that delivered you. It's a deliverance teaching. Notice he says that it's a standard of teaching to which you were delivered. That standard of teaching, by the way, is a Greek word which has the idea of a type or a mold. It's a mold. We are molded by the truth. We're being fashioned and shaped by the grace of God. That's a beautiful thing, by the way. That's the way Jesus does it. He molds us and fashions us. He doesn't have to whip us into line like the law. He's not like the old master. He just doesn't work that way. He's a gentle, wonderful teacher, and he has a gentle, wonderful touch. It comes by his marvelous doctrine of grace. It's that standard of teaching which we know is the grace of God. I want to underscore this point. There is no way for us to come into full liberty and to be set free from the power of sin except by the grace of God. There is no other way. And if we don't get anything else from this passage of Scripture but this truth, it's the grace of God alone that can do it. Now, we might get some external righteousness. Can we keep people in check by force? Yeah, we can do that. What must we do, though? We have to hire a police force. We have to put guns on their sides. We have to put them in black and white cars roaming up and down the streets, just hoping to keep people in check. Does God want it that way? Of course not. That's no way. That's why the law will make nothing perfect. Can the law change the heart? Not one heart, not one tiny bit of the heart can be changed by the law. And that leads us now to the third element. Why don't we abandon ourselves to sin if we are under grace? The answer, because God has touched our hearts. The grace of God brings the God of grace. From the heart, he says, you have become obedient. Obedient from the heart. In other words, we have met Jesus Christ. The reason we don't go into sin is because we have met the Savior. We've met the Master. And what a gracious, glorious person he is. I've fallen in love with him. I don't want to hurt Jesus. I want to do what's right. That's the thing that keeps me from sin. It's the only thing that will keep us from sin. It's something that happens to our heart. We have been regenerated by the power of God. That's where the power is that keeps us from sin. I know a lot of people don't understand this. They think they have to help the Lord out. They have to manipulate. They have to scold. They have to lecture. They have to use the law. They have to constantly do it. But that makes nothing perfect. As a matter of fact, it really only drives people farther from us. It's only the grace of God that can transform the human heart. It's wonderful to see how that happens. I've had many people tell me how this works in their life. I know a person recently was just telling me they had a chance to make a lot of money in a shady deal, and nobody would have known about it. But this person said, you know, I knew Jesus was there. And I said, Jesus, I don't want to do anything wrong before you, so I just put it all back. That's what the Spirit does, and that's the way it must be in living before God. It must be from the heart. Everything else is just sham and hypocrisy. So the grace of God alone can lead us into true holiness. Who can run around watching others all the time? Who wants to do that? That's why it has to be from the heart. You can see how practical this is, how it ought to work in families and with husbands and wives. You know, husbands and wives love to say married vows. What if they had to send detectives around following each other to see what they were up to? Would that be a marriage? Of course not. What if parents had to be constantly checking up on their children, opening their mail, listening on the other line of the telephone? Well, if something is not happening in our children's hearts, all that is going to do them absolutely no good. The minute they're out of the door, they'll do what they want to do. So if we think we can do these things, we're just sadly mistaken on our own. It has to be done from the heart, and that's the marvelous grace of God. Notice that he says that we yield to obedience. That's a very important truth. We don't even basically yield to the Master. We don't even yield to righteousness. We yield to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Notice that phrase. You yield to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now let's see how that works out. There's nobody in this congregation that doesn't feel a claim upon his life. Nobody. We were born with a sense of claim. We're made that way. Now, we feel this tug, and as we feel this tug, this inner claim, we yield to that in obedience. Like we like to say, it is victory through surrender. Am I struggling after righteousness? Am I trying to be good? No, I'm not. I am yielding to obedience, and obedience leads to righteousness. The battle is to yield to obedience, and then I fall into the hands of my Master. He alone, of course, can make me good. He alone can lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I can't do that. The only thing I can do is become a slave to Jesus Christ and to yield to obedience. That makes all the difference. And you can see it, say, in family life, if we just submit. If we can give up our rebellion or resistance. If somebody is just submissive, you know, everything is all right, then you can begin to get somewhere. So we yield to obedience. That's what Scripture says. And then the Master takes over from there. And that's the difference. Let me tell you, there's nothing more important in a practical and a theological way than for us to simply know what it means to be saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The most important thing is to understand the grace of God. Why? Because that's the thing that leads us away from ourselves and unto Jesus Christ. That's what makes us give up our struggle and keeps us from our hypocrisy. And if we have any kind of self-struggle, we are left to our own, and we are going to be subject to the bondage of sin. It's that simple. The only hope is that we'll meet a new master, and that new master will say, I'll take this miserable slave, that person in bondage. I'll take this one that everybody else has rejected, and I'll put them over into this new sphere. I'll give them acceptance, and I'll lead them into righteousness for my name's sake. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. And the reason is, Jesus Christ has become our Lord. Do I need the law? Do I need your help? No, I don't. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's very sufficient, thank you. He alone can touch my heart. He alone can get at my motivations and put me in the grace of God. It's amazing grace, and how sweet the sound. Now, we must yield to obedience. Grace requires that of us. That's what we do. And then we fall into the hands of Jesus Christ, who is our new master. And so when Paul asked the question in verse 15, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? The answer is no, because we have met Jesus Christ face to face by his marvelous grace. May God teach it to our hearts is our prayer in his name.